Isaiah chapter 40. The whole book of Isaiah focuses on the holiness of God, the character of God, and the fact that he had been offended by the cold-heartedness, in fact, even the rebellious heart that he found in his own people, as well as in the nations around his people. And so when we come to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, God says, a day of reckoning is coming. And the whole book of Isaiah really focuses in on that fact that the holy God has been offended by the choices of his own people, of the people around him. And so throughout the book, we find God speaking correction and bringing them to account for their actions and for their attitudes. We have him promising judgment to fall because of their attitudes and their cold-heartedness. And yet throughout the book, interspersed with the prophecies of coming judgment, the book is just overflowing as well with the grace of God and the mercy of God, the promises that though judgment's coming and correction's coming, so is his mercy and so is ultimate restoration. And so here in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, we come into that place in the book where, having laid out the first 39 chapters and telling them, reminding them of all the things they've done wrong and the reason why they've deserved his judgment, we come to the chapter 40 where the tone shifts over. And as you open chapter 40, you see there the very first two words are what? What are those first two words? Comfort, comfort. And then if you keep reading on, comfort, comfort, my people, says the Lord, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service, or depending on your translation, that her time of correction has been paid. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now here's, the word double shows up there, and in fact it follows God saying, comfort, comfort. Whenever you see in Scripture something happening twice, two times, in fact, you'll see, depending on your translation, you'll see Jesus making comments like, truly, truly, verily, verily. There's something behind the whole concept of a double testimony, a double statement. In fact, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 15. It's repeated again in Matthew 18. It's also repeated in multiple other places where the Scriptures lay out and God declares just one person saying something isn't good enough to claim it's true. So God's word, even though all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, says a thing will be established in the testimony of at least two people, the agreement of two things. So when you see something entering into the Scriptures and repeat it twice, God is making sure. He's saying, no, heaven and earth is in agreement. This is my double testimony, that what I'm saying, what I'm declaring here, this is absolutely true. And so here, as we turn into chapter 40, first 39 chapters laying out the promise of judgment, you find that God speaks about the nation of Assyria, and in fact, Assyria comes to attack Israel. Hezekiah happens to be the king at that time, and he cries out to God, and because of his crying out, stays the initial judgment, and he holds back Assyria from having victory over the people in Judah, the southern kingdom, for a moment. Hezekiah, though, while he was great in interceding for the people of God, at one point, in pride, shows all of his treasures and all the treasures of God to Babylon, and he sets himself up for judgment. So the first 39 chapters deal with all that. But now we come to chapter 40, and God's saying, okay, now we're coming to the time when the judgment is done. My hand of correction will have been extended towards you, and now I'm speaking the blessing of God. My blessing is coming. My blessing is at hand. And so it tells us, speak comfort to my people. Verse 3, a voice of one calling out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Does that sound familiar? Have we heard that anywhere before? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. And this whole idea of sending forth a forerunner, an announcer, to speak about a coming celebrity or some high-ranking official, this was part of their customs back then. And God, using their customs, says to them, you know what? Send out the runners. Prepare my people. My blessing is coming your way. And so God wants to make sure now that they've come out of judgment, if you ever had to spank your kids, correct your kids, and they have to, it takes them a little while to kind of get over the moment of correction to actually kind of rebound and come back to like full vigor. That's what God's saying here to the people of Israel. By the time that they come to this moment in their lives, in their history, they will have gone through more than 70 years of being in exile in Babylon. Now, picture 70 years away from your home culture, 70 years under the reign of someone else, forced reign, away from your hometown. And they've been beaten down, their sense of identity, sense of self-worth has just been lost. And so God, he wants to stir them up. This is what I want you to declare. I'm coming. Send forth the runners. Prepare my people so that they will be in the place where they can receive what I want to pour out upon them. In the New American Standard, verse 27 says this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Here they are, 70 years in Babylon, feeling helpless, feeling forgotten, feeling weak. And they're crying out, and they're saying, man, God's forgotten about us. He doesn't know where we are. He's not aware of what we're going through. That's where this is headed. That's kind of the core statement in the middle of this story, that he's reaching down in their hearts, and he's going to stir them up to make sure that they understand. Not only is he aware, it's not he that has forgotten them. It's they who had forgotten him. It's they who had forgot who he was. They forgot that he's the Almighty God. They forgot that he sits on the throne in the universe. And so as we're heading into that moment, what are the things that God's speaking of? Verse 6, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall off because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely that the people are as grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Pause for a moment. We get at that. A little bit later in the scripture, the same passage, God's going to compare the young, vigorous men of our culture, of our society. They start out great, but even they fall. And so God is saying, you know what? Yes, you guys, you're frail. Your strength, they may start out at one point very strong and vital, and yet because your flesh, it will fall off. But God says, but not so with me. He brings their attention back to who he is, that he's the sovereign in the universe. Yes, while men are like grass, what God declares, his word doesn't have a falling off. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a mountain, declare this. Lift up your voice and say, here is your God. Verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? You get the idea that God is reminding them that yes, while men fall off, their strength declines. God, who spoke the world's into existence, has all power, all authority, all understanding. He didn't need to go to Google to figure out how to make the universe. He didn't have to figure out what was the right balance to make sure that the clouds floated at just the right height. He didn't have to go and get a PhD. He's the sovereign God of all those things, and he's reminding them That though they may have gone 70 years and gotten to the place where they've lost hope, this God who they've just been reminded of, this is what he has to say. He, that God, gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Anybody ever have a car battery die? He's the battery that never runs out of charge. He's always charged up. And he says, you know what? When your strength is gone, when you're at the end, when your hope has been drained away, when you're under the burden of life, when you're feeling guilty, when you're feeling forgotten, you can come to him. And he who never runs out of strength, understanding, knowledge, he will recharge you. In fact, the whole concept here is the idea of an exchange. It continues, it said, though youths grow wearied and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. When I was 19, 20, 21, you feel pretty strong, feel pretty vigorous. By the time I was 30 or 40 or 50, 60, you don't feel quite as strong. God understands that concept, and he's using that. He says, you know, even our very best will run out of strength. We will not be able to endure forever, yet he does. Yet those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. The concept there of waiting is the same word that would be used for abide. The idea is not just to kind of sit. The idea is to come to that place of expectancy and abiding, clinging to him, knowing who he is, knowing that he's going to provide for you. He says, those who wait upon the Lord, it means to abide in him with an expectancy, to hope in him, to trust in him, especially amidst extreme danger, want, or pressing circumstances. That when you come to the Lord in the midst of those pressing circumstances on your life, with an expectancy that he who is never tired, never weary, who has not forgotten you, and is not at a loss of what to do for you, with eyes upon him, knowing he will come through, God says this, they will renew their strength. They will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. I have two short little, very brief little videos I just want to play for you. Now, even before we turn them on, the word that's translated here, eagle, is not necessarily an eagle, although it could be an eagle. I'm going to show you a couple of videos that have bald eagles in it. They were probably not talking about American bald eagles back then, but you get the idea. Just watch how this bird takes off. Look at the size of those wings. Is that not a magnificent sight? Does it seem like it took a whole lot of effort for him to get up and going? This is a golden eagle. Look at the size of those wings. He just opens his wings and pretty much steps into the air. Okay, here's the thought behind that. God's speaking to a people that are 70 years into a time of discipline that he was using because of his love for them. His heart's desire was that they would cling to him like a wife clinging to her husband. That's his desire. And so when God allows trouble or difficulties to come in, it's an instrument in his hand to refocus us on who he is. On his glory and the invitation he's given us to participate with him in life. And so he's speaking to people 70 years into a time of correction and discipline because of their embracing of other idols and other gods. And so God brings them back to focus on who he is, the awesome sovereign God. He compares and makes fun of the idols of the world. And so to a people that are 70 years into this, that feel as though they've been forgotten. They feel as though they have no strength, no ability to continue. God, number one, reminds them of who he is. And then he says in the midst of this, he says, I will lead you forward as a shepherd hovering over his sheep. He says, I will give to you, I will lead you forward out of this time of weakness and of discipline, of coming to the end of your own strength. I will lead you forward. I will go before you. I will be your shepherd in front of you. I will be your shepherd behind you. My strength, not only is my strength with you, I will put my strength in you. He said, and you shall mount up with wings as eagles. The concept that hit me with that, I want you to picture one more time the eagle stretching out his arms. Does that look familiar? I had two thoughts came to mind when I thought about that. Because I went and I watched about 20 videos of eagles. They just kind of lift up their arms. Right? Lord, I surrender. Lord, I worship you. Lord, my heart is not caught on who I am and on my own ability. My confidence is in you. And the next thing we knew, after that eagle lifts up his wings with a flap, the wind is under his wings, and he's suddenly flying skyward, high above the things of this world, with a vision that sees much more clearly. My brothers and sisters, you may come to the place in your life, in your race, whether it's because you've come under discipline or whether God's leading you through just circumstances that are intended to increase your strength, to show you that your strength is not important, it's his strength. No matter how strong you think you are, it will run out. But God, your shepherd, will never leave you nor forsake you. He will lend you his strength if you will come before him with the sense of trust, of worship, of surrender. God promises that he will raise you up to the place where you will no longer be caught down in the midst of the things of this world, but he will lift you up higher than your circumstances. He will give you a vision that sees beyond your struggles and your difficulty, a vision like he has for the things that you face. They will mount up. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up, rise up with wings as eagles. The last two thoughts, they will run and not get weary. I'm sorry, will not get tired. They will walk and not faint. Last couple thoughts crossed my mind. It's interesting how God talks about, in one sense, flying, then running, then walking. Now, if I had my choice, I'd rather kind of like walk and start running and woo! That's what I'd like to do. I'm not going to do it because I didn't. But that's, you'd like to think that. But, you know, sometimes when God's doing something in your life and he kind of stirs you up to something new or a new sense of vigor, sometimes you feel there's a little an infusion of energy or life or excitement. But you find out that, you know, just walking it out day by day, sometimes it gets a little old. And sometimes it feels like, oh, man, God, that was him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. That eagle's not going to ever take off. He had to raise his wings. Brothers and sisters, raise your wings unto the Lord. Amen. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of walking with you, running with you, flying with you, Lord. Father, when life seems to overwhelm us, may we never get to the place where we accuse you of forgetting us. But Father, we ask instead that your spirit, as the wind under our wings, might renew bring back to remembrance to us who you are and not who we are. Father, help us, O God, to mount up with wings as eagles as we wait in your presence. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.